I'm talking to you this morning on happiness, and that's why I have Brother Smith to sing that song, Happy Am I. And it sets the platform, so to speak, for our study this morning. The world is pursuing after happiness, and so few are really finding it. A French philosopher said, the world appears to be on a mad quest for security and happiness. A former president of Harvard University stated, the world is looking for a creed to believe and a song to sing. A film star said, here am I with money, beauty, glamour, and popularity, and yet I am miserable. Why? A man went to see a psychiatrist, and he said, doctor, he said, I'm not happy. I'm depressed, and I want to know what I can do to get relief, to overcome this. And the psychiatrist said, well, there's a circus in town, and they have a clown that is outstanding, I understand. Why don't you go to the circus, hear some jokes, get some laughs, and maybe that'll take care of your problem. He said, doctor, I am that clown. And so many times that's the way it works. People actually are looking in the wrong places for joy and peace and happiness. I like what Helen Keller said. Now, Helen Keller was blind, and yet she said many persons have a wrong idea about what constitutes happiness. It is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose. Geikie wrote, after all, it is not what is around us, but what is in us. Not what we have, but what we are, that really makes us happiness. Friend, happiness is a byproduct. It comes as a result of putting into operation or practice certain principles. And we've got to learn what these are in order to be happy, and then happiness will come as a consequence. And there are several things this morning that I want to suggest to you as to what will make us really happy. I see so many people that look miserable, and they are. They don't seem to have one day of joy. But every day is a day of pessimism and depression, and that's not the way life should be. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, that in order to be happy, we've got to make up our mind to be happy. Abraham Lincoln said, most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. I have several little books written by psychologists, and I'm not here this morning to give you a psychology lesson. But Charles Allen wrote this book, God's Psychiatry. Actually, he was a preacher. But he said this on page 15. He quotes some men. One of them is Ralph Waldo Emerson. And Emerson said, a man is what he thinks about all day long, and that's so. Marcus Aurelius said, a man's life is what his thoughts make it. And Norman Vincent Peale, and I don't agree with many things that Norman Vincent Peale teaches, but I do agree with this. He said, change your thoughts and you change your world. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Expect to be happy and start acting that way. Some years ago in a college class, a professor looked at one of the students and he asked the student, he said, son, he said, are you happy? Oh, yes, yes. He said, then tell it to your face. You see, our face many times reflect what's in our heart. Some of us think that it's sinful to be happy, and we take on the stoic attitude, and we never can laugh. A person asked a question one time, did Jesus ever laugh? In fact, it was asked me not too long ago. And I can't answer that. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that he laughed. But you know what my response is? It's the same as I read what a fella gave years ago. He said, I don't know whether Jesus laughed or not, but he made it possible for me to laugh. And friends, that's so, isn't it? I can laugh because of the meritorious work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Many of us think ourselves into being miserable. You can talk some people into being sick. I was in Peoria this last week, and they're talking or speaking about a man who was a hypochondriac. And some at the plant would even tell him that he looked sick, and he'd go home. He'd think he was sick. Half the people, they say, in the hospitals are there not because of physical illnesses, but because of emotional and mental problems. That doesn't mean they shouldn't be there particularly, but we've got to look at the mind as well as the body. One man said, I never expect to have a happy day. That's some way to live life, isn't it? A young woman said, I'm sick of life. I wish they'd stop the world and let me off. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 46, it says of the church at Jerusalem that they ate their meat with singleness and gladness of heart. And brethren, we as the people of God should be the most happy people on the face of the earth. We got everything going for us. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with the Lord. He hears our prayers. He watches out for us. He protects us. And we have the hope of life everlasting. And if that won't bring joy and peace to our hearts and our souls, I don't know what will. Back in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. And so let's be happy, learn to be happy, and let it be shown or reflected on our faces. But again, if we're going to be happy, we've got to define life's meaning or purpose. You know what the problem is in this world? That's true in the United States of America. We've got an identity crisis. We don't know, friends, who we are. And the more we study Charles Darwin and Sigmund Freud, the less we're going to know about ourselves. You see, the evolutionist pictures as an evolvement, just a higher form of animal life. And all we have here is, all we have is these few years and then an eternal darkness. And we're caught between two eternities. And they say we need to live to the fullest of our animal inclinations. If you have a passion, fulfill it. If you have a desire, then realize it. Don't deny yourselves anything. And you can go to the psychiatrist today, many of them, and you got a marital problem. They'll tell you the way to resolve it is to have an extramarital affair. You've got hang-ups. Freud said sex was the problem in life. And on it goes. But what is our problem, ladies and gentlemen? We don't know who we are. I learned a long time ago that what man needs to learn and know and believe is to where he came from, why he's here, and where he's going. And this book right here tells us that. In the beginning, God created man. He made us in his own image. We're here for a purpose, to glorify God. Whether we eat or drink, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, do all to the glory of God. In the Revelation letter, and here's the text that we all need to take to heart, in verse 11 of chapter 4, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so we're here to glorify the God of heaven, and as to where we're going is into eternity. If we live right and faithful to God, to bask in the sunshine of his love and dwell in the place that he's prepared for us forever and forever. That's what the word of God teaches. Now let me tell you something. Science has become a god to a lot of people. They look to science for every answer. And I grant that we've made a lot of advancements, even in my life. I've lived, and you have too. in the most lustrous part of our history, in fact, the world's history. You look at the advancements and the changes and the developments in the last 50 years. I've seen the space program get off the ground, and the achievements, sending a man to the moon and going out and exploring space. I've seen the miracle medicine, so-called, that we have today. And the communication, how it's improved over my lifetime. When I grew up, we had two longs and a short in order to get, or a long and two shorts or whatever, in order to get on, call somebody on the phone. Well, anymore, you just, this touch tone, you just hit a few numbers, and there you are, you see. They may say, you got the wrong number, Pete. We may have to do it over, but you know what I'm talking about. And so science has made just wonderful advancement. But they don't have the answers to a lot of things, friends. They don't have the answers to the moral issues of the day. They can't tell us about life and death. They can make the napalm bombs. But I want to tell you, they can't give us the answer as to when and where we ought to drop those bombs. Vannevar Bush said, science proves nothing, absolutely. And he was a scientist. And that's so. Francis Schaeffer made this statement concerning our purpose and meaning in life. Francis Schaeffer said, the basic reason that drugs are seriously taken today is not for escape or kicks, but because man is desperate. On the basis of rationality and logic, man has no meaning. And culture is becoming meaningless. Man is therefore trying to find an answer in first-order experiences. Why do people experiment with drugs to try to find answers? You know, you go along the highway and you see a big billboard. It says Jesus is the answer. And I want to tell you this morning, neighbor, that's so. That Jesus gives us foundation and purpose and meaning in life. I was in Akron, Ohio a few years ago. And I had a funeral. Went out to the cemetery. And after the interment, after we had the graveside service, this young lady came to me, and she talked about the funeral and the eulogy. And then she said, I want you to know, she said, that I used to be a drug addict. So was my husband. And I heard something, friend, that I always remember. She gave me a tract to read. It told her life story. But this young person said that my husband and I were hooked on drugs. I tried to kill myself. He came home one day. He found me unconscious. He rushed me to the hospital. They pumped my stomach. They saved my life. She said, life was so meaningless. But one day we found Jesus Christ. And now we don't need drugs anymore. I want to tell you, friend, if you want something in life that satisfies, try the person Jesus Christ. And not the institution, but the person. I don't mean to imply this morning that there's not a place for the church. Indeed, there is. Jesus established the church. But too many of us are converted to the institution instead of the person. And day by day, we have a relationship with the person. But we don't have a day-by-day relationship with the institution. And so Jesus is the answer. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a wonderful book. Solomon tries to find some answers. Where is happiness? Where is meaning? And he had power and he had wealth. And he had possessions. Everything at his disposal, what he wanted, he could enjoy. But he said all of this was vanity. And he comes to the close of this book in chapter 12 and verse 13, and he says, the whole of man, and they supply that little word duty, and some have suggested the whole happiness of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And I've seen all kinds of people in my life. I've seen those who had a lot of his worldly possessions, and I've seen those who had hardly anything. And I want to tell you, friend, those people who had the minimal many times were the happiest of people because they learned how to live. They knew the purpose and the meaning in life. And we need to learn the same thing. Paul said, for me to live is for your worth in Philippians 1:21. But to die is gain. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 4 that our life, that Christ is our life. And so here is the center and core of living. Here's the objective of life. Here's the purpose of life. And we need to capture this if we're going to be contented, happy people without anxiety and worry and ulcers. And that doesn't mean that everybody's got an ulcer. It's a worry wart. But I want to tell you, friend, it causes a lot of it. And we see the furrowed brow, and we see the anxious stare, and we see the pace, and we see people who are hooked on these, prescription drugs. And there's nothing wrong with that when you need it. But when we get hooked on those things, and life, the way we look at things, our attitude, causes us to become addicted to chemicals, then there's something wrong somewhere. Find Jesus Christ. But the third thing, we need to know in our lives what we have. Make the most of what we are and with what we are, where we are. Live wherever we are and with what we have and in all the conditions or circumstances which we find our place, ourselves, live to the fullest. Some of us are always looking beyond the fence, as it were, to the greener pastures over there. We need to make the most out of life. Jesus Christ took the worst that could happen to man and made the best of it. Salvation. Paul lived, ladies and gentlemen, under the circumstances in which he found himself. And I want you to notice in Philippians, the first chapter, and verses 11 through 13, the apostle says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now we can't, some of us today can't be content unless we've got something new or something bigger or something better. And we're always striving for something else. To live, move where the Joneses are. Compete, you know, in life with those socially elite. And when we get where the Joneses are, bless your hearts, we find out they move. And then we said, well, we've got to do better. But he says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am therefore in. And verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. So Paul says, I know how to live when I'm hungry. And I know how to live when I'm full. And in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. This is the attitude, brethren, that we need as Christians, and it needs to show in our deportment, in our conduct, and in our attitude. Let's live with what we have, where we are, if we want to be happy people. Let me tell you, this is one of the most interesting things that ever happened to me this past week. In the congregation in PR, they have some blind people. One of them has a seen-eyed dog. It's a golden retriever, a beautiful dog, 3 years old. She said, I want you to come over for dinner, lunch. Not only did she invite me, she invited the Grecians where I was staying. She invited other members of the church. There were 9 of us. She had some help in helping cook, but she got in the kitchen. She cooked the dinner. She put it on the table. She got around in that house by feel. She knew by where she was going. She wants to go downtown. She puts the harness on that dog. She goes out the front door, down the steps, catches the bus, gets off. And that dog takes her wherever she wants to go. She was there every night of this meeting. Every night. And And she has one of the brightest, pleasant outlooks and life of anybody I ever saw. She didn't want self-pity. She wasn't looking for that. She was trying to contribute. And brethren, some of us, if we get a sniffle, we get faces that are that long, we look like we've had persimmons for lunch. You know what they can do to you. Some of us got persimmon faces. I like that expression. Is that right? We come in the church and, you know, we walk around everybody and hardly speak. Isn't that so? Why, we have to run over some of the brethren in places to get them to speak. And they never smile. Why, it's easier to smile, they say, than it is to frown. You use less muscles to smile than you do to frown. But this woman was blind. She was there with service. And here were some others who cared. And here was a woman there Friday night. Here were these blind people. Here was a woman here Friday night who brought her Braille Bible. And when she walked out, I said, I want to see that. It was a huge thing. She said, I only got Galatians through Revelation. She said, I couldn't carry the other. And it just so happened I wasn't over in Galatians through Revelation too much. But I said, I want you to read a passage from it. I said, I just got it open for you at random. She said, you're in Hebrews. She quoted the passage. She went through there like that. She said, she quoted the passage. Hebrews 3:11. Isn't that something? I don't know how I could cope with that, you know. Right now, if I went blind, I don't know. I may have problems. But I tell you, their life is an inspiration to me. Brother Scott Shreves lives over there. His folks live over in Youngstown, but he's in Peoria, Illinois. And some of those blind boys over there, they wanted to take them to Chicago to see. Now they use the word see. So see you tomorrow night, they said. They wanted to go see the Chicago Cubs play. Now this is a true story. There were four of them. Well, Scott took them to Chicago to see the Chicago Cubs play. So they got a hold of one another. He led them into the ballpark, set them down. And when the game was over, the last inning was played, they said, let's go. Scott said, no way. So let's wait till this crowd gets out here. He said, we'd get lost from one another, we never would get back together. But the thing I'm pointing out this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is that we've got to learn to live with whatever. If we've got an amputated arm, if we have some illness or some sickness, we've got to adapt. We've got to adjust. It's not easy to do. I'm not telling you this. But we've got to learn to live wherever we are to the fullest of our abilities and accept circumstances as they are and not always be going through life feeling sorry for ourselves. And if you start feeling bad, go over here to a nursing home and walk down the hall and see other people. And some of them can't even get out of bed. And some of them don't even know you're there. And so let's quit complaining and murmuring all the time about, oh, my poor arm. And it's not too bad, you know. And we got all those things. I went to school with a couple. Last name was Franks. They both had polio, and they'd met and gotten married. And Brother Franks, he was on cane. He had a cane in each hand. And braces on. He'd come across campus like this. Sister Frank, she used crutches, and so she would come across. Every time I saw them, they were smiling. Every time. That they knew how to live. They had learned what happiness, you know, how to be happy. We need friends to take advantage of whatever the opportunities are, where we are, not look for bigger and greater things. But when it's there, let's take advantage of it. It's like the fellow driving down the road in his car. And he got in a skid, and he went over to a cliff to the front end and just went over part of it, began to teeter a little bit. And finally it settled down, and others came, and they gathered around, and this man was standing back out from his automobile. And somebody said to him, said, "Well," said, "what are you going to do now?" He said, "Well, while I've got the front end up, I think I'll just grease it." That's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm speaking to you about how to be happy. Think happiness. Get rid of these negative, pessimistic outlooks in life and accept life as it is where we are. And if we live across the railroad track, be happy that we live over there. And not up yonder with the Rockefellers. If we have to drive a 70 or 71 Plymouth instead of an 87 Lincoln Continental, be happy that we have that 70 or 71 Plymouth. I didn't say be satisfied. I said be happy with it. Now let me just think of another thing or two here as time is coming and going. Another thing, friend, that makes us happy is forgiveness. And I've got a clear conscience, and the guilt of sin is removed from my soul. Do you remember? I know you do. When you obeyed the gospel, can everybody in here remember the day or night that you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the joy and thrill that was in your heart? What's happened to that, if anything? Huh?
I do.
Sure, Brother Pete does. And I do. I can give you the day that I was, and approximately the hour. And I know how I felt and what I experienced. And I'm not talking about something mysterious out of the clear blue. I'm talking about rejoicing because my sins were forgiven. And I want to tell you, brethren, that we need to sustain that. And if we've lost that, something is wrong inside. And we've got to go back to that and find happiness in Christ. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. In Romans 4 and verse 7, and there are other passages, but it's particularly this one, and I want to share it with you. Paul said, "Blessed are they." Now this is a quotation from David, and David ought to know about forgiveness. "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Blessed means happy. Happy is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I went to visit a woman some years ago. She hadn't been attending services. I went to talk to her. She let me in and said, she was a widow. She said, "Well," said, "I'm just miserable." And I learned a good deal about that a little later. I didn't know that there was some man that was living with her at the time. They weren't even married. I didn't know that she was practically an alcoholic. I didn't know that. I learned that later. I know now why she was miserable. And I'm going to tell you, friend, if you're slipping around and committing adultery, or if you're going out yonder somewhere and drinking when nobody's looking except the Lord, of course, you're going to be miserable. If you can come up to the mirror and look yourself right in the mirror straight on in the face and not feel guilt, you'll be pretty happy about it. But if we have been doing things like that, thanks be to God that there's a way that we can be forgiven and we can have the burden of sin lifted from our hearts. Back here in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, in chapter 51 and verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Look at verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." And so, the happiness of forgiveness and salvation. Then again, we need to do something for somebody else. Acts 20, verse 35, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Someone said, "There's nothing that people need more than love and acceptance, and we can give that." And the superintendent of a great mental institution said that at least 75% of the therapy consisted of TLC, tender loving care. Do you care? In Acts 10 and verse 38, the Bible says Jesus went about doing good. Matthew 20 verse 28 said, I come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give myself a ransom for many. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear you one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. And a lot of us, brethren, have never really understood what it means to help somebody else. If you go over yonder and you see somebody sick and you cheer them up, it does you good inside. Some of you brethren have gone out and mowed yards. Some of you women have gone and washed dishes and cleaned the house for those who are sick and incapacitated. And you know the reward that you have, the feeling that's inside, because some good was done for somebody else. Weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. Let's do something for somebody else. And then last, let's trust in God's providence. Proverbs 16 verse 20 says, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. I'm convinced that a lot of our problems is that we really don't have that much confidence in God's care and providence. That we feel like we got to do everything ourselves. But I want to tell you, friend, when you can pillow your head at night and just forget the vicissitudes of life, the problems of life, and give it back to God, and pillow your head and sleep, and get up the next morning with a new day, that all is well. As we sing the song, do we mean what we say when all is well with my soul? If it is well with my soul and this trust and confidence in God, we're going to be happy people. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Psalms 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know in whom I believe. And listen, my friend, listen to me. I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If we got a problem, give it to the Lord. Why should we worry and fret about things that are too big for us to handle? Huh? There's a fellow, years ago, we used to take our corn to the mill. And I always hated that, dreaded that chore. We'd have to shell the corn. Some of you young folks know nothing about that kind of life. Thank goodness. But we had to shell the corn. Year after year after year after year, get a good sack of it. Put it up over the old horse, balance it out so he wouldn't be lopsided, you see. And it'd stay on the horse. And then I'd crawl up and straddle that horse, sit on the corn, and go to the grist mill to have it ground in the meal. Well, here's an old boy years ago, as the story goes, and he was carrying his corn, big load up on his shoulder, and all stooped over and going down the road, and an old jolt wagon came along. And the fella stopped and said, get up on the back. Well, he went on down the road a ways, and he looked back at this old fella sitting, and he still had the load of corn up on his shoulder. He said, won't you put that corn down on the wagon? The old man said, well, I didn't know whether you wanted to carry me and the corn both or not, you see. And that's the way we are with life. We carry around our burdens. We carry around our guilt. And God said, you give them to me. Put them at the feet of Christ. And he'll take care of them. Homer Haley said years ago, one night he had some problem. He's a fretting and a tossing and a tumbling about it. He said, this doesn't have to be. He got up and he said, I'm going to let the Lord have this. He prayed to God, I'm giving it to you. He said he went home, I went to bed, and he slept like a baby. And he says, this is what he's been doing ever since. He's learned how to live. That's the way we all need to learn. How to live life in order to be happy in life. And not the drugs and the alcohol and the dope and the riots, and then all the books of how to be happy that we read and are big sellers in this life because of people's anxiety and their problems and so forth. We can be happy in Christ Jesus. Are you happy? If not, why not? Let's be happy, and let's change our outlook, and let's change our facial expressions to look like that we really rejoice in Christ Jesus, and that Jesus means something to us instead of just a drudgery and boring as can be. But we're happy and delighted to be a Christian and to be in the house of God, as the Bible teaches. I was happy when they said, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." He said, "I was glad." But he said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And we should be that same way, my friends. As we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Why is it that you won't come to Christ? Why is it? Why is it that week after week and month after month that you turn down the invitation? Why not come this morning? Why not make the decision right now? I'm coming to Christ and come. And put him on in baptism. Come to a person. Don't come to an institution. Come to a person. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who lives and reigns and is forevermore, from eternity to eternity. He is. That's the one that I'm asking to come to today, who can solve the sin problem. Will you come? Father, together we stand.